getting to the very end of our walk through the Gospel of Mark. If you're new to Nightlife, what we've been doing is our teaching series that we've been going through the Gospel of Mark chapter by chapter for about 4 months now. And we are in the last chapter, Mark chapter 16 tonight. At the outset of our study of Mark, I told everyone, even the folks who've been around a church for a long time and kind of grown up with the gospel, I suggested that maybe if we go through Mark and just consider it flatly on its own terms, some of our ideas about Christianity and what it is and what Jesus was about would be challenged. And those of you who have been through the Mark study for all the months that we've been doing it, how many of you felt like some of your ideas about what Christianity was, how it operated, who Jesus was, how many of you have those ideas been challenged? All right, so that's pretty good sampling. Good, I'm not a liar. So here are some ideas that if you've gone through the study, here are some ideas that might have been challenged through your reading of Mark. Do you have to repent in order to be forgiven of your sins by Jesus? Actually, no. According to the Gospel of Mark, the answer is no. Jesus was fond of just showing up in places and forgiving people of their sins before they even spoke, as in Mark chapter 2. That was one very interesting story that we read. His policy was to forgive first, ask questions later. All right, does sin keep God from you? Does sin keep God from approaching you? No, it turns out no. I think this gets taught wrongly in a lot of instances. Your sin doesn't keep God from you, and that's kind of what Jesus' whole being and message was about. His point was that, yeah, you guys are a bunch of losers, you're a bunch of foul, dirty people, and guess what? Here I am, and God loves you. And he's going to touch you and heal you of your diseases and stuff like that. Now, sin might keep you from God, right? Might drag you down, might make it so that you don't want God and stuff like that. You know, sin works on you, but it doesn't keep God from approaching you. It keeps you from approaching God. So that's a bit different. Jesus came primarily to eradicate sin in the world. Actually, no. Primarily, Jesus came to eradicate evil, right? And the way the analogy we used to describe it when we studied it that 1 week was in Africa, where we're sending a team of missionaries this summer, the sin of corrupt government and injustice means that there are orphans starving. That's sin. The evil is the pain in the child's belly when he has no food, right? And Jesus' primary consideration was to get rid of the evil, the suffering. To do that, it would be nice to have a sin-free world. But his main consideration is relieving the suffering, the pain, the evil, right? Yes. Lulu, is that you? I'm sorry, say that again. Can't a person be evil too? The evil intent, right? Evilly motivated, sure, yeah. There's a bit semantics there, but if you have, the Bible talks of it this way, conceiving sin or conceiving evil, acting out of an evil, corrupt state will often lead to more evil and sin. Sure, yeah, we get stained in our nature, hurt, wounded by evil. But in Jesus' mind, it's like, you know, your sin, not a big deal. I'll take care of that. The problem is that the world is hurting and messed up and suffering, and that's my deeper message. Challenging, interesting, not a very religious message that Jesus had. Jesus came to establish a religion. This is an easy one. No, Jesus came to establish a kingdom, and that's the only way he ever put it, right? A kingdom, something that's a movement, right? Not a new set of rules or customs. Jesus came to provide forgiveness. Jesus came to provide forgiveness. I think this kind of depends how you think of it, right? It's more like he came to prove God was forgiving, right? To take it off the table. There's more to be said about that. But, you know, the issue is not that, you know, Jesus had to come in order for God to forgive us. Jesus came to show us that God forgives us. You know, probably closer to it, but, you know, that gets complicated. Well, the ending of Mark, you know, those things are all kind of mind-boggling if you grew up in the church, because that's often not how the gospel gets preached, which is why I like to do the study of Mark. It's so beautiful in its simplicity and its radicalness. Those are some weird things in Mark. The ending of Mark, also very, very weird. True to form, and we're going to read it tonight, You will find it on the back of your program. You'll also find the scripture up on the big screen behind me. Listen to her. She knows what she's talking about. All right, the scripture, this is from Mark chapter 16, and it's verses 1 through 8. Now, the thing I want you to understand as we read these 8 verses tonight from chapter 16 is that these were the last 8 verses in the Gospel of Mark. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, go ahead and crack them open to Mark chapter 16. I'll wait a second for you to do that. All right, you open up chapter 16. You will see that in your Bibles, the printing does not stop after verse 8, but in fact goes all the way to verse 20. There's an additional 9 through 20. All right, the 9 through 20 verses were not originally in Mark. They weren't originally there. Only the later manuscripts of the Gospel of Mark include them. Right? Originally, the original version of Mark, which was the original gospel, the first Christian document ever written, the first gospel ever written anyway, ended after verse 8. Right? How do we know this? One, we can do it through historical evidence. All the earliest, most basic manuscripts of Mark only have verses 1 through 8. And secondly, if you read verses 9 through 20, it's really clear that they were added on later, because verse 9 and 10 repeat some information that you just read in verses 1 through 8. So verses 9 through 20, they're like the epilogue of Mark, the PS of the Gospel of Mark. It originally ended after verse 8. So what you're reading is the ending of this whole saga that we call the Gospel of Mark, okay? And it goes like this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. He'd been killed and put in a tomb. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Hey, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The end. That's how it originally ended. Does that strike you as a weird ending? Or a good one? What's so weird about it? It ends with the word afraid, right? So the Gospel of Mark presumably was written as a circulatory letter so that people would learn about Jesus and decide to join the movement, right? Does this strike you as a good recruiting passage? Right?
No.
Why not? Well, because the chief followers, which incidentally included only women in this passage, because all the men were afraid, they weren't there. And that was disreputable in the day. You know, women were not looked upon with, you know, a great deal of credibility. So the chief witnesses, girls, right? And that's not very good. In that culture, they weren't even allowed to testify in courts. You know, that's how poorly they were looked upon. All right, so that's a problem. His disciples not there because they're in hiding. And when the women see that Jesus is risen, at least they're told he's risen, they freak out and decide not to tell anyone. Real heroic. And then, what else? What's the other big problem? Yeah, Jesus is not there. You're taking the word of some young guy in white pajamas sitting in a hole in the rock. Right? It makes no sense whatsoever. And how many times have I said that in the study of the Gospel of Mark? This makes no sense whatsoever. This is really stupid. If you're going to invent a religion, this is not how you would do it. If you were coming up with printing material, with printable material, this is not what you would do. This is not the story that you would want to circulate. This is lousy recruiting. Why does it end like this, do you suppose? Mark couldn't finish it, meaning he didn't know the rest of the story. He was prevented from it through... Have you read the Da Vinci Code? Is that where we're headed with this? Okay, I just wondered. Something happened, so Mark couldn't finish it. Sort of the conspiracy theory of the Gospel of Mark. I like it. Not sure it's true, but it would make for a good movie. Why do you think it ends like this? Other answers? It made people curious, right? So rather than spelling out every fact, answering every question, it just kind of stopped at a point that would make you ask more questions, probably. Does this seem familiar to you, that pattern of teaching? Yeah, it's the pattern of teaching that Jesus used, right? When he taught, he often taught in parables. He would throw out a riddle and then walk away and not tell you the answer. And then you'd have to follow up, right, to get the answer from him, to get the truth from him. Mark is writing in the style of teaching that Jesus himself models for us in the Gospel of Mark. The end of the Gospel of Mark doesn't give you a lot of pat answers. The Gospel of Mark does not spoon-feed you anything. What the Gospel of Mark does is it makes you want to ask more questions. It's a gospel written for seekers, to get you to seek. Because as Jesus himself taught, the secret to the kingdom of heaven is seeking after it. Right? It's not knowing a lot of stuff. It's being willing to seek. That's what Jesus himself taught. Even the later epilogue, the verses 9 through 20, don't answer every question. What questions would you have? If somebody came to your village, stopped the Gospel of Mark right here, what questions would you have? Those of you who have gone through the Mark study, you were supposed to be thinking of this during the weeks. What questions would you have if the Gospel of Mark stopped at verse 8? Where is Jesus? Hello? So this guy, he's not dead? He is risen? What exactly does that mean? Who is the mysterious man in white? Right? All right, so where's Jesus? What became of him? Okay, what else? Yeah, Eric?
What are we supposed to do now?
Yeah. You know, that's the and question, as in, and? Yeah. What are we supposed to do now, right? What steps should we now take? You told me this great story, lots of twists and turns, and now as a final twist, this guy is alive again? Haven't heard that one before. And so, what should I do about it? That's maybe the most perplexing one for me. Any other questions come up for you? What happened to all the other followers? Right, and I like the way Mark says it. Go, tell his disciples and Peter. Right, because what has just happened to Peter? Denial. Peter like totally fell on his face at the end of the Jesus story. Right, and so he gets singled out. Tell Peter too. Because he needs a little encouragement right now. Yeah, what happened to the rest of the guys? All sorts of interesting questions come out. Mark was a foil for recruitment. It was recruiting material, but it was also a document that was designed to make you think, designed to make you analyze, and to keep going. There is very little doctrine in the book of Mark. There are very few rules. There are only provocative, open-ended stories. Very, very unusual ones. I mean, if you took them seriously, you would have to deal with them. But how you deal with them is sort of left up to you. So let's say at the end of Mark, you thought, well, if this guy's alive, I wanna become a follower of his. What would you be getting into, and how would you go about it, according to the Gospel of Mark, according to what we've read in the preceding 15 chapters? Okay, question number one. What's at stake in the Gospel of Mark? If you were going to decide to become a follower of this Jesus fellow, why would you do it? What's at stake? Well, we've covered some of them already. Membership in a kingdom, in the kingdom of God. Membership in what Jesus described as the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know exactly what that involves, but it sounds pretty good. If God has a kingdom, you probably want to be on his side. Right? Probably. If there is a God, he has got a kingdom, you probably want to be in it, as opposed to whatever other kingdom there might be. One is that you get godly order in the world and in your life. And that's probably good. If this is a good God that we're talking about, a creative God who gives life and stuff like that, you'd probably want sort of heavenly order, godly order in your life. The other thing is that if God has a kingdom, you want to be in it in order to be near God. Probably being near God on balance, is good. Particularly if God is the way that Jesus taught us that he was. So that's good. What else is at stake? Well, in the Gospel of Mark, we learn that eternal life, resurrection and eternal life is at stake. Jesus resurrecting at the end, just sort of a punctuation on that teaching. In Mark chapter 10, some rich guy comes to Jesus and just says, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's listened to Jesus' teachings and decided that, well, what you're really telling me is that I can live forever. How do I get me some of that? Right, that's at stake. That's sort of a pivotal question that the followers of Jesus arrive at in the Gospel of Mark. So eternal life is at stake, and that's really the whole ball game. I mean, if you can live forever, most other problems seem secondary. Right? You at least have eternity to work them out. What else is at stake? Well, avoidance of hell is at stake. Right? Jesus does talk about the judgment of God. He says, look, don't worry about stuff in this life. Don't worry about stuff that can maim the body or people that can rough you up or kill you in this life. Don't worry about avoiding that pain. Worry about avoiding the pain of hell. And then he doesn't say much more about hell. It says it's worth avoiding. And if there is a hell, it probably is worth avoiding. So that's good. Mark 9, the chapter in which he talks about that there is judgment, and you want to be on the right side of it. That's really kind of all we know that's at stake. That's all that Jesus teaches about it. Most of Mark is actually about what's not at stake. What's not at stake for you if you follow Jesus is a lot of riches in this world. That's not at stake. What's not at stake for you in becoming a follower of Jesus is everybody thinking well of you, because that ain't going to happen either. And Jesus talks a lot about what's not at stake and begs you just to keep track of the basics. Kingdom of God, eternal life, be on the right side of judgment, you know, when it comes. That's really all he says. Okay, if that's at stake, those are good things. How do we get it? How do we get the goodies? If we want to join up, what does the Gospel of Mark say about that? Here's a drill. Let's say I'm a nice guy. Imagine. I'm a nice guy. And you want to become my friend. Right? You're interested in kind of getting to know me. How would you do it? So let's just... Who'd want to be my friend? Come on. Who want to be my friend? Okay, John. John. And okay, so you've got 15 seconds, go.
What do you like to do?
What do I like to do? And why do you ask that?
Because that's a good way of getting to know
me. A good way of getting to know me.
And then I can pretend like maybe I like it too.
You can pretend that you like what I like. That'd be the easiest way to be a friend at first, to get to know what I like to do and do it. All right? Any other ideas? Yeah, Matt, you got something?
What do you dislike and what do you like?
What do I dislike and what do I like? What am I fond of? What am I not fond of in the world? So preferences, values, stuff like that. Yeah. Anybody else have a smart idea? Bob?
Help me out.
Help me out. Be of some assistance to me in whatever it is that I'm trying to accomplish in life. Yeah? Any other bright ideas? Yeah, Ed.
Can I be your friend, please?
You ask. All right. You ask, can I be your friend, please? Why would I let you be my friend? Well, because you've asked. Right? And that's not something that anybody else did, John. What I'd like to suggest is that you understand the Gospel of Mark in this light. Right? A lot of people read the Gospel of Mark and they look for the religious checklist. What does God require of me so that I'm in? Right? And I don't think that's how the Gospel of Mark is written. I think it's written slightly differently. It's more like, Jesus comes to tell you what God is really like. Right? He tells you, what does God like to do? What are God's values? What's that? What are his dislikes? How can we help? Right? Those are things that the Gospel of Mark answers. It doesn't give you a checklist of things that you must do in order to get in, does it? Right? It's really about the personality of God. So, I mean, let me ask you some questions for those of you who've been around the Mark study. What does God like to do, John? He really is into forgiveness
and healing
people. Everywhere you look, right? God is healing people and making their lives easier. That's really mostly what Jesus was about. Yeah. He likes to yell at people who think they know everything. So, yeah, this is a dislike.
He
likes to piss off the Pharisees. Yeah. How many sins does Jesus get angry about in the Gospel of Mark? How many sins?
I don't think God angry at sin.
Yeah, I can think of one. What is it? Everybody together. Hypocrisy. He can't stand hypocrisy. He can't stand it when people pretend they're better than they are. And that's really the only thing that sets the guy off in the entire story. Yeah, people betray him. People kill him. Right? People get into all sorts of moral depravity. Yeah, doesn't even fluster him. Hypocrisy makes him really, really mad. How can we help? As if God needed help, but you know, it's a question worth asking. By doing the same thing for others, by being like God to other people, right? Taking care of them, right? If you want to be forgiven, forgive other people. You know, that's a Jesus teaching. That's really what the Gospel of Mark is. Don't read it as a religious checklist. What must I do to get in? Be like, well, this is what God is like. How do we get near him? Not that you need to do certain things to be acceptable to God, but I'm just saying that's what the Gospel of Mark is about. It's really about God's character. It's not really about how you get in. That was not the motivation of the fellow writing it. My wife has a question. This is dangerous. Yes, dear.
That's not a question. I'm afraid that he likes to hang out with women. I mean, he likes to hang out with people on the down and outers in that culture. I mean, that's kind of encouraging.
Jesus likes to hang out with the down and outers, with women, with poor people, with lepers, with foreigners. Right? With the most sinful of the sinners, the people that are really disreputable, those are the folks Jesus hangs out with. He just doesn't hang out with the religious know-it-alls. Yeah, that's the main thing. The first message Jesus gives in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark is repent and believe. In other words, change your life and believe. Change your life and believe. The key ingredient, the key thing that just makes Jesus excited in the Gospel of Mark is what? Those of you who have been through it. Faith. It's unquestionably, absolutely faith. It's our ability to trust God, to trust that God is good and that God loves us. That's it. Unquestionably. There are 16 chapters in the Gospel of Mark. 11 out of 16 of them contain discussions about faith and belief and trust. 11 out of 16. Now, most of those that don't are the ones that are concerned with the details of his crucifixion, when there weren't any teachings or interactions and stuff like that. Number one, the key ingredient, the key thing that you want to be about if you want to be a follower of Jesus is belief. Believe what?
Believe God is good for you.
Believe that God is good for you. Yeah, Jesus said, repent and believe the kingdom of God is here. It's good news, he said. It's good news, right? And then the good news he was preaching was that, no, God's actually not really angry and standoffish. God actually likes you and loves you and forgives you of whatever you might have done. Believe that. That's it. Yeah, Matt, you have a comment?
And you should also believe that God has a purpose for your life.
God has a purpose for your life. You're not disqualified from it, right? You haven't done anything to disqualify yourself. That's the content of the good news. Believe God loves you and act like it. It's kind of the message. Obstacles will get in the way, but that's what you should do. Believe that God is good and that he loves you. And the reality is you won't be able to maintain that belief, that trust, if you don't act it out. That's a sober side of Jesus' message. When the rich guy comes and says to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells him, what? Pop quiz. Sell what you have and give it all to the poor, because you're rich and you're going to be tempted to believe in riches instead of Jesus. Right? Obstacles can get in the way. You do need to act this out. As a later commentarist on the Gospels, Jesus' brother James would write, faith without deeds is dead. You can't just believe and then not do anything about it, because your belief will die out. So above all, take care of that faith. When Jesus sent his disciples out for the first time in Mark chapter 6, he made a point to send them out without any money, without any food, without any spare clothes, and without any place to stay. Why did he do that? So they would have to practice trusting God. That, to Jesus, is the most precious chore, the most precious discipline in all of life. Practice trusting God. And whatever you have to do to keep your faith alive, do it. So what must we do to be saved? What must we do to inherit eternal life? You must simply do something that makes your faith live. That's it. Act as if God loves you and likes you. Act as if God loves you and likes you. If you're looking for one thing to do, I think that would be it. It's a general statement, and one hesitates to make it more specific, because I think for individual ones of us, the answers will be different. What must you do to make your faith live? God loves you, act like it. What that means for you is going to be slightly different than what it means for me, right? If I have a lot of money, but if I had a lot of money, right, one thing I might have to do is give it all away. Right? If I had no money, one thing I might do is to live as if, you know, God was going to provide for me every day. If I had disappointments in life, one thing I could do is live as though God had purpose for me, as Matt said. Right? It's going to depend. Some key ideas Jesus suggests in the Gospel of Mark. Live for others, not yourself. If God is for you, there's nothing that you have to worry about, so concentrate on the other people. That's what Jesus teaches. Another thing he says is flee sin. Not because it really, really pisses God off when you sin, but because sin will eat you from the inside out, and it will destroy your capacity to believe in God. Forgiveness is not the issue, but faith can still kill you. I mean, sin can still kill you. So that's why you need to flee from it. Yeah, deadly faith. That's next week's sermon. And thirdly, make it a practice to choose faith, right? Even if there's a stormy sea around you, as we saw in one instance in the Gospel of Mark, right? Just choose faith. Choose to believe. What's the opposite of faith? Fear. The Gospel of Mark teaches that it's fear, right? So when we say choose faith, a core discipline, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, is choose not to be afraid of anything, right? If I want to check on you and how you're doing in your following of Jesus, I will ask you, one of the first three questions I'll ask you will be, oh, what are you afraid of? What's worrying you? If you're afraid of God, you're probably okay. At least your focus is right. If you're afraid of losing your job or being a failure, or if you're afraid that God doesn't love you, then we have a problem. Right? That's what Jesus talked about. And one last thing, if you're interested in following Jesus, then follow Jesus. Right? When Jesus speaks to the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, he says, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, because your riches are getting in the way, and follow me. Right? And then come do what I do and learn the ropes. Right? I'll give you some tips, some rules of the road that will help you. Because more than anything else, the Gospel of Mark, if you hadn't noticed, is about this person, Jesus. That's really what the story is about. It's about him. What is so important about him? Why was he so special? Where did he get this authority to forgive sins and to heal people and to do miracles and stuff like that? It's such an obvious question, we all forgot to ask it, right, when I asked you for questions. But, like, you told us the story about Jesus. What is it about him exactly? All right, so let me ask you. You've been through 16 chapters of the Gospel of Mark. What is it about Jesus exactly that makes him worth following?
He's the Son of God.
He's the Son of God. Does the Gospel of Mark say that? You are the Christ, the Son of God. What does that mean? It's mentioned once in passing, Not a lot of doctrine in the Gospel of Mark. All right. What else? What exactly about Jesus makes him so special, according to the Gospel of Mark? He did the death thing pretty well, in that he popped out of it. That's interesting. Not a Mark. He cared about people. He's really caring. He's a good leader. He made amazing differences in people's lives. He had a knack for really changing people's lives quickly. Right? He didn't just speak it, he lived it. His lifestyle was unique, you know, filled with power. He backed up what he said. He's pretty smart and pretty powerful both.
There was that whole God saying, "This is my son, the beloved, listen to him."
At the very beginning, a voice... That's true. The voice comes from heaven, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." Right? So he was sent by God. That's one obvious thing. He apparently has authority to forgive, which the Pharisees thought only came from God. So there's some sort of claim of God-likeness in that. Well, if it's any consolation to you, it took actually decades for Jesus' followers to work it out. Right? Even after he had risen from the dead and gave them further instruction, they weren't all that sure. It took a long time. And you know what? I've been following Jesus my whole life. And still, you know, that question comes back to me again and again and again. But make no mistake, if you're becoming a follower of Jesus, you're following a person. It is very much like making a friend, and very much not like a religious checklist. And if nothing else, that's a core message of the Gospel of Mark, right? This is a relationship. This ain't a religion. This ain't about rules. This is about familiarity and character. It's a completely different approach. Fascinating stuff. We'll do the epilogue next week. We'll do verses 9 through 20. We'll learn a little bit more about what it's like to follow Jesus, because I think that's what 9 through 20 was written for. Those of you who are in your small groups this week, you'll probably take a look at those verses before next Sunday. And then that's it. That's all we have for the Gospel of Mark. And you will know as much as anyone knew for the first 70 years of Christianity, or until AD 70, the first 40 years of Christianity or so. This is all that they had to work with, that and the teachings of the apostles. So, if you've been through the Gospel of Mark, good job. Give yourself a hand.